The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you take your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's a little bit loud, this microphone. Matthew chapter number 1, please. Matthew chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 18 down through verse 25. Now, if you're here on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, I read out of the same text and preached a message about Joseph. Joseph is an interesting, I'm not preaching on Joseph this morning, but Joseph is an interesting figure in the Bible. The Bible never recorded one word that Joseph ever said, but it did record that Joseph, the husband of Mary, we saw many of the attributes of Joseph. But as we read through Matthew chapter number 1 and verses 18 through 25 this morning, we want to focus on the birth of Christ and just take a few minutes today and think about that as we're approaching Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day and really the it's a bit of a cliche, but it's true, the whole reason for the season, and that is the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is really what Christmas should be about and what we should focus on. And I know we can get sidetracked, and I enjoy all of the other things that go along with Christmas, and I think there is great opportunity to use the Christmas season to witness to people and to people are sensitive, I think, this time of year, maybe more so than any other time of year, with regards to that being able to speak to them about Christ and about why he came. And so it's a great opportunity, and we should take that opportunity. But Matthew chapter number 1, follow along as I read verses 18 down through 25, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll preach you the message that God has laid on my heart. The Bible says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of the word this morning. Meet with us again in a very special way, in a very real way, drawing our hearts closer to you. And truly, Holy Spirit, bringing again conviction to the heart of that person and a clear understanding to the heart of that person that might be here today that has never received the free gift of eternal life. So help me as I preach the message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses, but use me for your honor and for your glory. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of the message is Divinity. I want you to see the divine attributes of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really dwelling on the virgin birth of Christ. So we're reminded, and need to be reminded as believers, as Christians, that really without the virgin birth of Christianity, or the virgin birth of Christ, Christianity becomes really no more than just some philosophy to live by. It's the virgin birth that makes a difference. Christianity without the virgin birth is just another ideology to live by, another philosophy to live by. But it's the virgin birth of Christ and who Christ is. That's what makes the difference. That's what we're to be mindful of. And of course, the prophecy of the birth of Christ and the prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ, that Jesus would be born of a virgin, was prophesied in the Old Testament, and I wrote it for you on your handout, some 600 years before Jesus was born. So some approximately 2,600 years ago, the prophet Isaiah penned these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, when he said that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we see here in our text that we read in verse 23 a repeat of that Old Testament prophecy. And so it is the fulfilling, the coming to pass of this prophecy. But it's central to everything that we believe. Without the virgin birth, then really we have no hope in Christ. Because without the virgin birth, Jesus is just another man. He's just perhaps a great teacher, but he's no more than that. Without the virgin birth, he could be called a great philosopher, but that's all he is then, a great philosopher. Without the virgin birth, you could all but say that he might have even been a miracle worker, but without the virgin birth, we have no hope. All of our hope of eternal life and our sins being forgiven and washed away is found in the virgin birth of Christ. Because the virgin birth of Christ is who Christ is. It defines who he is. It makes him different. It makes him special. It makes him the anointed one, as we'll see in the message this morning. So never take that for granted. Someone said this. I wrote it on your handout. I read it this week, and I'd read it before, and I was reminded of it. But they said this with regards to God. They said that God, or nature, shows us the God above, the Creator God, who God is. And the Bible tells us that the creation speaks of God. In fact, the heavens, the Bible says, declare His glory. So we can see God in creation, in the beauty and the splendor of creation. Even in the world in which we live in which this world is a cursed world, and yet it's still a beautiful world. And I was reminded of that beauty. At my house, most of you know, but for those of you that don't, we kind of live up in the hills here, up in the in Hartwellville, Vermont. And on Saturday morning, we woke up to the sound of snow plows going by. And all the ground was covered with about an inch and a half or 2 inches of snow. It was all white, and it looked like winter. And I like winter until about the end of March, and then I'm ready for spring. But it was just so pretty to see all of that. And though your sins be as scarlet, the scriptures say, with Christ Jesus they shall be as white as snow. But creation, it declares, or it shows us that there is a God, that there is a Creator. And then they said this, now the law, the Old Testament law, things like the Ten Commandments, well, they said the law shows God against us in the sense, what he meant by that was this, that God is a righteous judge, a judicial judge, and that you and I, we are, until we're saved, we are at enmity with God. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, that no longer exists. So, or as Paul said, the law or the Old Testament commandments, they were our schoolmaster. They taught us that we were unrighteous, that we couldn't be good enough. And there's over 600 laws in the Bible, Old Testament laws, but just the ones that we're all most familiar with, the Ten Commandments. We've all broken those laws in some way, shape, or form. And so the Bible teaches us that God gave us those laws, those commandments, so that we could see for ourselves, that we could understand that no matter how hard we tried to keep the law, that we couldn't. We couldn't be good enough. Or as it says in the book of James, Well, if you break one law, you might as well break them all. You're a lawbreaker. But the gospel, he said, this writer, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, the good news of Christ, shows that God is with us and that God is for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He desires to have a personal relationship with us. That's a wonderful thing. And we'll see as we go through the message this morning, these 5 points, how it all takes place and it's all defined for us here in the Scriptures. So the first point is found in verse number 20. And let's read, just follow along as we read through this verse again. The Scriptures say, but while he thought on these things, of course, the he there, that's Joseph. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, so first we're going to see the divine power of God. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. I took some time on Wednesday night on this, but we need to be reminded that the Scriptures say that Mary and Joseph, that they are espoused to be married. So what that meant was, that was a period of time that was usually 9 months to a year where Mary still lived at home and she was espoused and planned to be married to Joseph. Joseph would prepare a place for her and Joseph would then go on the wedding day to the home of Mary and he would take Mary and the families would gather together at the place that Joseph had prepared and there they would have a great wedding feast. Sometimes it would last up to 7 days. And it was at that time that the husband and the wife would consummate their marriage physically. So this hadn't taken place yet with regards to Mary and with regards to Joseph. And so the Bible tells us that the angel appears unto Joseph to declare unto Joseph that what was about to take place, this baby that was in the womb of Mary, it wasn't because Mary had known some other man. It wasn't because Mary had been unfaithful, because these are questions that entered into Joseph's mind while he thought on these things. And there was really strict laws to deal with all of these issues. That's why it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, he'd come to realize that she's with child and it's not his child. And so the Bible tells us that declared unto him that there was the divine power of God that conceived within the womb of Mary was the Son of God. That this would be a fulfilling, the angel told Joseph, of the prophecy that had happened 600 years before Joseph and Mary were alive, that this prophecy was being fulfilled in his bride, Mary. And it's the divine power of God moving upon Mary and creating in her womb the Christ child. Now, we don't often read it, but the first 17 chapters, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of these for sake of time, but it's not only a genealogy of the family of Joseph leading up to Christ, but notice this. Let's just read a couple of verses in chapter 1 of Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So just in that second verse of chapter 1, you don't have to say it out loud, but just notice for yourself, well, how many times was the word begat in that one verse? 3 times. Amen? 3 times. And if you go all the way down through all of the genealogies, you will see the word begat, 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 begat. And it's simply like it said in verse number 2, Abraham had a son, and that son was Isaac. That's what it means. He begat Isaac, Abraham and Sarah. But you get down now to the end of the genealogy in verse 16, and it says, and Jacob begat Joseph. So Joseph's father's name was Jacob, the husband of Mary. And then it says, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It specifically tells us, or leaves out the word begat, because we need to be reminded that Joseph did not beget Jesus. Amen? Because that's the virgin birth of Christ. And so it is a divine power. It's one of the great miracles of the Bible. And as one writer said, and I like this, he said, it's not for us to question the virgin birth of Christ. It's for you and I to just appreciate it and to glorify it. And by faith to believe the scriptures. That the body of Jesus would be created by the direct power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it would be different. The divine power of God. That's what would make Jesus different. And then notice in verses 22 and verses 23, and on the back of your handout, now we go through the rest of these points. Not only is it the divine power of God that moved upon Mary, and within that child, within that womb, her womb is the Christ child, the Son of God. But now the divine plan is laid out. The scriptures say, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And there, again in verse 23, is the prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. That a virgin would be with child, that a virgin would bring forth a son, that they would call his name Emmanuel, which by being interpreted is God with us. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other plan. There is only one plan in order for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. In the world in which we live in today, it's called that we should be tolerant as if there are many different plans and many different ways for people to get to heaven. But the scriptures are clear. There are not many different ways, and there are not many different plans to get to heaven. There is one plan, and that plan is a divine plan. It is the plan of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, which is on your hand up, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come. In other words, God knew from the very foundations when the world was spoken into existence. He knew the day that Jesus Christ would come into this world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, you and I, might receive the adoptions of sons. It was the fullness of time. It was the completion of the prophecies. You know, it's really interesting, but in the Old Testament, there so many of the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies pointing to Christ. In fact, this might interest you, but just in the Gospel of the book of Matthew, there are 53 quotations from the Old Testament that are found in the Gospel of Matthew. 53 times, just through the Gospel of Matthew, where the Old Testament is quoted, and there are 76 references from the Old Testament. That's the most of any of the New Testament books. And just as we see here, and actually if you read through the entire account of Christ's birth, you see many, many, many Old Testament references and Old Testament verses that are recorded in the New Testament. Because that was the divine plan. The plan of God. That God would send His Son into the world and to redeem, to buy back you and I that are born in sin. In fact, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden and expelled from the Garden of Eden, and God, speaking to Satan, said this, and I will put enmity between thee, meaning Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is the first prophecy in the scriptures that God would send a redeemer, that God would send the anointed one to pay for the sins of mankind, and that, yes, he would be bruised as Jesus was bruised on the cross, but he would bring a death blow to Satan, to the enemy, and be victorious over death, Jesus would, and over sin. That's the plan of God. And really, as we celebrate the Christmas season, we're to be reminded of the fact that the virgin birth was a fulfilling of the plan of God. That Jesus would be born, as some have said, in a cradle, and he would end up, the plan was to go to the cross 33 years later, to die for your sin and mine. The divine plan. And because of the divine power of the Holy Spirit moving upon the womb of Mary and being born to Mary was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it really brings us to the next point. Look at verse 23 again, the very end of that verse. Well, I'll read the whole verse again. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name. And would you just all say that out loud for me? They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That God became... I'm always amazed at this. I sometimes sit and think and meditate on the Word of God. I am just dumbfounded in the sense that God, the Creator, the supreme ruler of all that ever is, would become like me, would become a man, would humble himself as a man. I'm amazed by that. Because that's who Christ is. God became a man, but unlike any other man. A man without sin. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Because any other person who was born with a human father and born with a human mother, they enter into this world as sinners. In the book of Romans, it tells us that. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all men are sinners. Because of the sin of Adam and because of the sin of Eve, we're all born into this world with a sinful nature. But Jesus, because of the virgin birth, while he has the nature of man, he does not have a sinful nature. And while he is tempted in all points, like you and I are tempted, he's without sin. And it's one of the great mysteries of the Bible how Jesus can be both God and he can be man, and he could willingly lay aside his deity, his godly attributes, if you will, and to live a life like you and I live and yet be without sin. And that's why only he could pay for your sin and my sin. Only he could be accepted as the penalty and the payment for our sin. Only he could do for us what we could never do for ourselves. But he's God. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse 11 on your handout, when the angel appears to the shepherds, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Well, the word Savior means to make safe, to deliver, to preserve. The word Christ, it means the anointed one, or to anoint. It's the same word that would be used as the Messiah. And then the words the Lord, meaning the supreme, the eternal being, the ruler of heavens and earth, the ruler of all eternity and the self-existent one, that Christ existed for all of eternity before his human birth, and of course will exist for all of eternity beyond his human birth. God became a man. 2,000 years ago, the Creator became a man. 1 Timothy says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh." He took upon human form. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in John 1:14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." In Colossians, it says of Christ, "In him," in Christ, "was all the attributes of the Godhead found bodily." God became a man. In Philippians, it says of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word equal there in the Greek language, it means he was equal not only in quantity, but he was equal in quality. God became a man. That was the divine plan, and Jesus is the divine person. And then in verse 21 is the divine purpose. Read it with me again, if you would. Verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now here's the purpose. For he shall save his people from their sins. He's the one that saves us. That's why he came. We can't save ourselves, can we? Only he can save us. That's what Christmas is all about. The Savior was sent into the world to save us. Titus 2:14, the Bible says, of Christ who gave himself for us. He came to give himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. 1 Timothy 2:6, speaking of Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Or one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and then it ends this way, and gave himself for me. That was the purpose. He came to save me. He came to save you. Because Eric Malachuk can't save himself. And whoever you are, you can't save yourself. I mentioned already in the message, the law teaches us that we can't keep the law. We can't be good enough. It's not a giant scale where hopefully we've done enough good and not bad, and one day we'll stand before God and the good will outweigh the bad. No, all of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, they are as filthy rags. You see, Jesus, because he is God, he is pure, he is holy, he is just, he is the spotless lamb. He is beyond anything you and I could ever remember, ever imagine. Holiness to us is difficult to comprehend. Probably impossible to comprehend until we get to heaven. But he came. The purpose was to save us from our sin. Really to save us from the world in which we live in. The scriptures tell us that in 1 John. He was manifested to defeat the works of Satan. He was manifested to deliver us from sin. He was manifested to show us how much God loves us. That was his purpose. And his purpose was to end up on the cross and hang on that cross, and so that all of your sin and all of my sin would be placed upon him. And as he hung on that cross, he was giving himself as a ransom for all of the world. Then lastly is the divine proposal. Verse 25. The Bible says of Joseph, and he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. And everyone from that day forward who came to understand why Jesus came, that he was born into this world because of the divine power of God, the virgin birth, and that there was a divine plan, and it was to be fulfilled, and that Jesus is a divine person. He is the God-man. He is without sin. He is the pure, spotless lamb. And his purpose, his divine purpose, was to save you, to do for you what you'd never do for yourself. And the proposal comes out. that all who call upon the name of Jesus would be saved. What a gift. What a proposal. And so what he asks of you and I, he says this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From our sin. Really, from ourselves. From our iniquity. We're born into this world as sinners. I'm watching now. I've used this example many, many times, but haven't raised and still raising some of them, but 8 children altogether. I've often said, I heard it somewhere, wasn't new with me. I've never had to teach my children to do wrong. I've always had to teach my children to do right. Children do wrong by nature. Now I'm enjoying watching some of my children raise their children, and they have to teach their children to do right and not to do wrong. It's kind of funny, though, when you're a grandparent and you watch one of your grandkids do something that's a little bit wrong, you kind of snicker a little bit. You know? But you want them to do right. But that's our nature. We're all that way. And one day all of us have to come to terms with why Jesus came. And we can either say, well, he came. And some people say, well, I understand why he came to be the Savior. But listen, they'll say, but I know he did his part, but I have to do my part. No, your only part is put your faith and trust in him. That's your part. Because once you say, well, I have to do my part, I have to be good and I have to do this, you can't be good enough. You can't do enough. And once you start to say this, well, if I've got to do my part, then you're taking away from Jesus' part. You see, it's all about Jesus. Now, after we've asked Jesus to be our Savior and the Spirit of God takes up residence and lives within us, the Bible clearly tells us that, sure, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve him out of love and out of appreciation. And there is that aspect of our part as his servants. But that's because we've already accepted the free gift. We've already accepted that he gave a ransom for us. And now we want to love him back. Not that we loved him, the Bible says, but that he loved us. And so there, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, there the virgin birth, God, the Son of God, was formed in the womb of Mary, was born into this world. That's the plan that God had from the very foundations of the world. That God would become a man, and his purpose was to be a ransom for all of the human race. But he proposes to each of us. He lays it out before us and he says, this is the plan. Here's the person. Here's the gift. Now, he says, you decide. You choose. You make the choice to receive the gift or to say, you know, I think there's some other way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and Jesus came. I've already preached the message. I quote out of the book of Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an interesting verse. It's found both in the Old Testament and it's found in the New Testament. It's people just believing that they're sinners and that Jesus came to die and pay for their sin. And they place their trust in him. So in order for that transaction to take place, I depend upon the Holy Spirit as I'm preaching the word to bring conviction to your heart. I depend upon the Holy Spirit to make you realize why Jesus came. I depend on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God and just speak to you in a still, small voice. And today, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen, this Christmas season, the greatest gift, that's what it means to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Have you received the free gift? For by grace are we saved through faith, but not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you received the free gift? So simply by faith, you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. I've been born into this world as a sinner. I believe that. I don't need any more convincing of that. But Lord, I also believe that Jesus came into this world as the Savior to die and pay for my sin. And today I put my trust in who He is and what He did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. I put my trust totally in Him. I reject my way and I receive Christ. Lord, save me. Just a simple prayer of faith. And if you're here and you've never done that right now, whether you use those words or words similar to that in your own word, it's not some magical prayer. It's not something we recite. It's something that happens in your heart. It's something between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe, Jesus, that you died and paid for my sin on the cross. You did everything that needed to be done, and I put my trust in you and you alone. Save me. Give me eternal life. This morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn in just a minute and conclude this service. But maybe that's you this morning. That's who you are. Maybe today was the day that you asked Christ to be your Savior. Would you do this as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed? And I promise you, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except this. I'd like to be praying for you, that you would just continue to grow in the Lord as a new believer. Maybe there's someone here today that today they receive the free gift of eternal life. And by the upraised hand, you just lift up your hand and put it down. You're saying, I did that today, preacher. Keep me in your prayers. I ask Jesus to be my Savior today. Anyone at all, slip up your hand and put it down. Today's the day I did that. I never understood it that way, but today's the day I did that. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the eternal life that we have through the shed blood of Calvary, through the cross, the cruel cross that Jesus went to die and pay for our sin. Bless this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, as we sing this hymn, that maybe we just take a moment and just say to you, thank you. Just tell you how much we love you, how much we care for you, how much we need you, how much we appreciate you, how much we desire to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.